Father, we thank you for this study time. Lord, I pray that as we continue in our series on developing strong faith, that it would go beyond just head knowledge. Lord, I pray that we would have revelation knowledge, heart knowledge that would develop. And Lord, may we go beyond just the theory and may we learn to walk in it, apply it, and as James says, be doers of your word. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. If you agree for your life, say amen. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 4. I want to go back there. This is really a theme passage that we've been using for this series. We started last Friday, and I told you we're going to continue for a number of Fridays in this series, Developing Strong Faith. So if you weren't able to be with us in our previous session, you want to write that title down, Developing Strong Faith. And the subtitle of tonight's message is See It, Say It, Do It. Now, I've been mentioning this before in some of the previous sessions, but I really want to focus on the whole summary of faith. I summarize it this way, see it, say it, do it. Could we repeat that? See it, say it, do it. One more time now. See it, say it, do it. Oh, yeah, see it, say it, do it. And so we get this little funky rhythm going, you know, as we do that. But faith can be summarized that way. We have to see in our heart, with the eye of faith, what God is moving us towards or what God is saying. We envision that. You could say it a number of ways. That's the heart realm. Then we release it with our mouth. The mouth is important, and that's the say it part. But really, probably the most important part is the do it part. You know, there's a lot of dreamers, but you got to back up your dreaming, your vision with legwork, going out there and putting some legwork to prayers and faith. Now, let's look at this passage that summarizes the spirit of what we're after here. Verse 20, Romans chapter 4, verse 20, referring to Abraham and Sarah. It says, He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. If you didn't mark it in our previous session, underline that phrase, because that's really where I'm drawing the title from. But was strong in faith. Everyone say strong in faith. Well, you know, if there's a strong in faith, I suppose there must be a weak in faith. And Jesus would periodically say that. I mean, that doesn't seem real kind, but sometimes Jesus would show up and say, Oh, you have little faith. And, you know, that probably didn't make him feel real good that day. Oh, you have little faith. But, you know, all of us at times, we have little faith. I'll be honest with you. There's times where I don't feel very much faith. In the middle of this project, I would say 90% of the time, I had a gift of faith. I'm not bragging because I want to categorize it as a gift of faith. And that wasn't Jason Peebles' faith. God put a gift of faith to propel us into this. I said 90% of the time, didn't I? And so 10% of the time, I was not pleasant to be around. And it was just like there was just no faith. And it was like, oh my God, what have I got myself into? I'm going under. I felt like Peter treading water, choking, you know, please throw me a life raft. And how many of you know the disciples just sat there and watched Peter? I don't read anywhere in the Bible that it says one of them got out there and swam over to him. They're all just in there praying for him, you know. But he was strong in faith. And we need to train ourselves to move towards that. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And look at verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So, you know, when God has put a dream, and I'll just use this as an example, for World Outreach Christian Center being birthed, and, you know, we're very young in this, and we're just moving towards it, but I can already see in my spirit. I am seeing in my spirit what God has promised. I don't necessarily even see this building anymore. I'm seeing something beyond this. I'm seeing this building filled up several times a week, but I'm seeing beyond that, where are we going to go from there? And I have to become fully persuaded that what God promised, He's able to do. Jason's not able to do it. Jason's, all of his little cleverness and little deals can't do it. God can do it. And in your life, you need to become persuaded in your heart that God can do what He's told you to do. He can get you that home. He can help you start that business. He can cause that child that might be wayward, like a prodigal child, to come back. God can do the impossible. Now, one other passage by way of review. Go with me to Deuteronomy, where we just were, but in chapter 30. And we spent all of our time last week there, but I think it's imperative that we go back and review just a couple of verses in Deuteronomy 30. I want you to see that this whole issue of faith is not just a New Testament thing. I mean, Moses was talking about it. In Deuteronomy, and let's review just a couple of verses. Verse 19 is important. Deuteronomy 30. I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. When we talk about developing strong faith, we have to understand that we have a choice. I cannot underscore that enough. You have a choice. You're not a puppet. You're not a puppet, you know, just being moved around by forces. You have a choice in the situation. And so much of today's philosophy contrary to that. Well, you know, I am like I am because of my environment. Well, I am like I am because of my daddy or my mama. Well, I am like I am because of genetics. You know, that kind of stuff runs in DNA. And there's so many excuses that we can hang our hat on. Look at verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now notice, we talked about door A and door B, didn't we? So door A is life and blessing, and door B would be death and cursing. Therefore, choose what? Well, about half of you knew that. Therefore, choose what? Choose life. So God, He not only gives you the test question, as we said, He gives you the answer. And I like those kind of tests. When the teacher passes out the test beforehand and says, here's the answers, memorize them and come back. So God says, I got door A and door B. Little insight for you. Choose life. Well, He wouldn't say choose life if we didn't have a choice. So regardless of your background or your history, you can say to yourself, I, from this moment on in my life, choose life and I choose blessing. Now, maybe all hell's breaking loose around you at this very moment, but you say, I have set my will in line with God and I will choose to have a blessed life. If the gospel means anything, it means that the whore can come out of the whoring and be somebody who's set free. It means the dope dealer can turn around and become a Jesus dealer. It means somebody who's emotionally unstable can become stable. And God can do that. He says, therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed, and parents, hear me, the choices you make will influence your seed. The choices that I make influence Ryan and Joanna. And the choices they make will influence their children. And by the way, if you're really a person of faith, you need to get your eyes on the second, third generations. So I've already started praying for my grandchildren, and if the Lord tarries, you know, their children. And so we need to see that we need to pass along to the second and third generation and be generational influencers for God. But notice verse 19, you get a choice. Go up to verse 14. How is this choice implemented? Now, in your notes, I want you to write that down because I'm beginning to shift gears a little bit. How is this choice implemented or made practical in your life? Verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Ah, you mean the word. What word? Well, what God's trying to get you to do. Choose life, choose blessing, go His way, follow His commandments. I'm summarizing it here. He's saying the way you're going to do it is you've got to get your heart and your mouth in line with what you do. So notice in verse 14, there's the see it, the say it, and the do it. There's the heart, which is the seeing realm. We're going to be talking about that tonight, kind of focusing on what the world calls the subconscious. That's really not a biblical term, but people can get a handle on it by using that. The biblical term is the heart. And so the heart realm, which is the seeing or the part of you that can envision and go beyond the now and see into the future, that is important to this choice. What are you seeing about your life and your future? What you say is important. That's the releasing of it. And then the doing of it. Notice verse 14, that thou mayest do it. Verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And so he's really kind of summarizing there. You've got door A and door B again. All right, now let's go into new territory. Go with me to Romans 10 and let's look at this a little bit more. I like to look at the ingredients of faith. Now, you know, people come from different backgrounds and, you know, some people say, oh, faith teaching. Well, I'll tell you, there is what I would call some hyper faith stuff out there. People believing for pink Cadillacs and stupid stuff that has nothing to do with the will of God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you finding out what God is saying and then you getting your faith in line with what God is saying for you. We're not talking about just self-gratification, going out and believing for stupid stuff that don't matter. I've been around groups like that, and I really don't care to be around groups like that. The other side of the track is, I don't want to be around people that are always poor-mouthing. People that are, you know, always down the mulligan. How are you doing? Oh, I'm telling you, it's been one of those days, you know. Well, we all have some of those days, but some people, that's all you ever hear out of them. And they don't have their heart in gear. They don't have their mouth in gear. I want to be in the middle of the path of what is God saying. And whatever God says, I want to get my heart in agreement with that. And I want to get my mouth in agreement with that. And I want to get my steps in agreement with that so that I can walk out what God is instructing us to do. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right, now, Romans 10 begins to break this down further into the mechanics of it, or as I said, the ingredients of it. Verse 5. Now, he's really quoting what we just read about. It says, "For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them." So, can I just give you the Jason Peebles summary of that deal right there? If you decide to go the way of the law, then you're going to be judged by the law. And if you decide to try to please God by perfectly adhering to the law, first of all, you'll never be able to do it. Nobody can do that. And then you're going to have to reap the consequences of what that law says. But there's a better way. Everybody say there's a better way. Verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith," here's the other way, "speaks on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead." I mean, we couldn't do that anyway. I can't reach to heaven. Can you reach to heaven? They tried to build the Tower of Babel. They couldn't get to heaven. I mean, I couldn't go get God if I wanted to. God had to come to me, didn't he? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So God reached down to us, and what he's saying is now, have faith in what God has done. Don't have faith in self. Don't have faith in self-efforts. Have faith in what God has done and what God can do. Verse 8. "But what saith it?" And here's really a quote from what we just read. If you have a good cross-reference Bible, verse 8 will probably be cross-referenced back to Deuteronomy 30, what we just read. "But what saith it? The word is nigh," or near unto thee, "even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. Interesting. Paul says this, we preach, not the law, we preach the word of faith, we preach the message of faith, we preach the gospel of faith, which includes the heart and the mouth. Now this might seem silly, put one hand on your heart and one hand right by your mouth. I would say put it on your mouth, but then you couldn't say anything out loud. Everybody say this out loud. There is.
There is.
Let's say it like we mean it.
There is.
A heart and mouth connection.
In my life,
my heart
is connected to my mouth,
and my mouth
is connected to my heart.
You're going to see it works both ways. So if you're having a hard time believing something in your heart, get your mouth in gear and it'll reinforce your heart. If you're believing something in your heart, get your mouth in gear so you don't short circuit the thing. And we're all familiar with lights, you know, that short circuit, or you know, they go out and something's wrong, that the circuit has been broken. And that's what happens. So often people are believing, they believe in their heart that their business or they're going to get a home or whatever is going to work out, but they go around saying something contrary and it short circuits it. Or they might say, and have you ever met people that go around saying all the right things, but somehow their life isn't together? They're living kind of in a dream world. And so you got to get your mouth in gear with your heart, which is connected to your feet. And so there's a three-way switch. There's the heart, there's the mouth, and there's the feet that will allow you to do what God has called you to do. Verse 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in the mouth and in the heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth," Paul is very specific about this, "the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart..." Now put a star by verse 10, and we mentioned this very quickly at the end of our last session. "For with the heart man believeth unto..." "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, if it works for the greater, I told you it worked for the lesser. Is that not right? Is there anything greater than salvation? No. I tell you what, when you're on the deathbed, or if you've ever been near somebody who's died, there is nothing greater than salvation. I mean, death is so final. I remember when I went into the hospital where my daddy's body was, and I knew he was really sick and so forth like that, but it's always a shock. I mean, you're really never quite prepared for it. And I went into his body and I laid hands on his body. I felt like the Lord told me to lay hands on his body. And I said, Father, I confess that this same body shall one day be raised from the dead. Lord, I don't understand it. Don't know how it's going to happen. But I just confess that my dad's body will one day be raised from the dead. And his spirit will be reunited with his body. And Lord, I just thank you right now for his salvation. My daddy was a saved man. He had been an alcoholic. He walked with Jesus for 20 years. And there's just something about touching his body that, it brought tears to my eyes. It brought back all those memories of my dad playing ball with me, you know, catching the ball and things like that. And that body was running around. Now that body's laying there lifeless. And I thought, thank God for salvation. There's nothing greater than the salvation. Well, if it works for the greater, I will tell you this, it will work for the lesser. And so we could read it this way. Look at verse 10. Let's say you're believing for a house. Follow me now. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto his house. That's a lesser than salvation, isn't it? And with the mouth confession is made unto his house. So, you know, if you're believing God for a home, you need to start saying, Lord, I start seeing in your heart. Lord, I thank you that you've promised a home. I believe the time is right, and I believe you're moving me that way. And, Lord, I've got scriptures on it. And if you're having a hard time believing in God for a home, come see me, and I'll give you some scriptures about a house. Amen. And you start seeing that. Then you start saying that, and then you start going and looking. Find a good realtor. Amen. And just go walking through. This could be me. Oh, yes, this could be me. Smell the new paint on the wall. Hallelujah. Go sit in the car. Smell the leather. This is me. Yes, yes, yes. In other words, take some faith trips. Doesn't cost you anything to take a faith trip. If you believe in God to go to school, write off and get a catalog. Doesn't cost, well, it will cost you about what? 30, is it 32 cents now? What is it, Barbara? 33? 30 something cents. Amen. How many of you believe in God for a stamp? Hallelujah. You know, write a letter. Right, I don't have tuition yet. Can you get a stamp? Send the letter out. Do something. Go visit the school as if you had it. Go apply for student loans. There is a way if you'll get your heart and mouth in gear. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto tuition. And with the mouth confession is made unto tuition. For the scripture has said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. Now, go with me to Proverbs 4, and I want to talk more about this heart realm, what the Bible calls the heart realm. And to help people get a grasp to it, and this is really a Freudian term, one of my degrees in school was psychology. I've got a degree in psychology. I've got a theology degree and a psych degree. Boy, psychiatry and psychology. Talk about some weird folks, man. Hang around psychology class. Hallelujah. But the term subconscious is a Freudian term. Freud kind of came up with that and his whole analysis of the personality. So I don't prefer to use that, but yet I find that most people can get a hold of that because they've heard it all their lives. And when you start talking about the heart, people come up with all types of different things. How many of you realize the heart is different than the spirit? Now see, there again, you'll find some good Bible people, and I'm not going to argue with anybody about it. Bless God, we're going to go to heaven and sit by each other, aren't we? Amen. So I'm not going to argue with you. But if you look in the original language, the word for heart is cardia, where we get cardiac units. So you go to a hospital and they call it the cardiac unit. That comes from the Greek word cardia. The Greek term for spirit is pneuma. So we get the term a pneumatic rifle. It's an air rifle. So the spirit part of you is really different than the heart realm. You say, well, Jason, what's the difference? You may want to just make some little shorthand notes here. But here's the way I see it. You can kind of work this into your own framework. But the heart realm is the deepest part of the soulish portion of you. What is the soul? The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. The mind, the will, and the emotions. Suke, psyche. The soulish part of you is mind, will, and emotions. I personally believe that when the Bible talks about the heart realm, it's talking about the deepest part of the soul, which the world has kind of called the subconscious realm. And that's really close to the spirit. It's not the same as the spirit, but the heart realm is right next door to the spirit, if you will. And so we believe with our heart. I'm going to believe with the deepest part of my being. I'm not believing just with my conscious level. So, you know, people can say things that sound good, but you know that they really don't believe it. All right, anybody out there? And so how many of you realize somebody could say the sinner's prayer and not be saved? Well, my Bible says confess. Well, yeah, but they didn't believe in their heart. So saying words doesn't save someone, even though that can help them release their faith. But it's got to be those two working together. They believe it in their heart realm. And I've seen people that really believe something in their heart realm, but they're having a hard time getting their mouth in line. Well, they're almost there. Give them some credit. They've got their heart. They've got right believing, but they got to get their mouth now in gear to hook up with that. Are we on the same page? You getting something out of this? So the heart realm, the cardia, is the deepest part of your soulish realm. Look at verse 20, and let's look at the concept of seeing. Everyone say seeing. You'll hear this through here, eyes, ears. He starts talking about all these spiritual senses. Verse 20, Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Now, how many of you remember that one of Jesus' favorite slogans was, he that hath ears to hear? Now, you realize he's not talking about physical ears. Hello, are you out there? He's not saying, if you got physical ears, hear. I mean, everybody in the crowd had physical ears, you know. He's talking about something spiritually, saying, if you got ears in the Spirit to hear. Verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. Circle the term eyes. So now we got ears, we got eyes. And the New Testament, we'll see in a moment, talks about the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart. He says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. So there's that term heart. So watch this. And I'm going to use these two because I said they're close. They're not the same, but they're close. Your spirit and your heart realm. That deepest level part of you has eyes, ears, taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. All these different senses. Verse 22, for they are life unto those that find them and health to their flesh. Now, put a big circle around verse 23. In your Bible, if verse 23 is not marked, I want you to mark verse 23. Put a star by it, get your yellow highlighter. Bless God, do something with verse 23. Verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm going to paraphrase that several ways. Protect your heart. Guard your heart. Guard not only your conscious level, which is the only access you have directly to the subconscious or the heart realm, so you've got to guard the conscious level. But you want to guard the soulish part of you very closely, because out of it, everybody say out of it. Well, this is very important. Put your hands right here, as it were, on your heart realm. I mean, we realize the soulish part of you is not like floating around in your body, okay? But right over your physical heart to illustrate your spiritual heart, so to speak. Everybody say, in my heart, are forces. And out of my heart, proceed those forces. So in other words, out of it are the issues of life. Jesus said, out of the heart, you know, come treasures. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, all these things. Your heart is producing like a fountain. Now, what is it producing? Now, let me give you this illustration. And by the way, be praying for me. Every other week, I am still traveling. So in other words, this is one of my travel weeks. So Sunday morning, I preach at World Outreach Christian Center. And then after we shake hands and say bye to everyone, I go over here, get in my airplane, crank it up, and I go and I preach somewhere Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, come back on Wednesday, have Friday night, and I'm doing this to help funding until the congregation grows. And so my desire is to be here full time. That's my focus. God has told me to do that here, but I would ask for you to pray for me. But as I go get in that airplane, this airplane that the Lord gave us about 4 or 5 years ago is a twin-engine hot rod airplane. This airplane can seat 8 people. It's pressurized. It flies up where Delta goes. Move over here. I come for Jesus airplane. Amen. And this airplane's got 375 horsepower per side. So, honey, when you crank that deal up and when I pull it out on the runway and I line it up on the runway, you better be ready, because when you push the throttles forward, it's going to get up and go.
And you better not push one throttle before the other throttle. You'll be having, you know, squirrely deal here going down the runway. And you might get to go see Jesus quicker than you ever wanted to. You know what I'm saying? So I pull that thing out there, and they give me permission to take off. Now, I did not choose these numbers, so don't judge me. But, you know, every plane has numbers painted on the tail. And mine is N6WM, which stands for November 6 Whiskey Mike. I'm a preacher flying around saying November 6 Whiskey Mike. You know, A is Alpha, B is Bravo, C is Charlie. They've got all this stuff arranged. So I got 6 Whiskey Mike. Well, I just claimed the new wine. Amen. So they say, November 6, Whiskey Mike, you are ready for takeoff, runway 27, climb and maintain 3,000 feet, turn to a heading of 100. I go back and I say, I'm a column tower, 6 Whiskey Mike, roger, takeoff, climb and maintain 3,000 feet, turn to a heading of 100. So I push the throttles forward, and here I come down the runway. Those things spool up, turbochargers spool up. I'm coming down, I rotate at 100. When I get to 100, I rotate, get the wheels up, clean it up. I pitch the nose over a little bit, Bill Mayer speed up to about 140 knots, so I'm climbing out at 140, and here we go. I come right across the mall area, and I reach over, and I push my autopilot. Everybody say autopilot. I want you to write this in your notes. Your heart functions just like an autopilot. And I'm going to explain this. If you can ever get this, this will absolutely revolutionize your life. Your heart is the autopilot of your life. Now, an autopilot simply flies the airplane according to the settings that you give it. It's very similar to a computer. So if I set a certain altitude, it will hold that altitude. If I set a certain heading, it will fly that heading as long as there's fuel in that aircraft. And maybe you saw that very unfortunate incident of that golfer who that plane just kept flying and flying and flying, and they still really don't know. It's a real mystery in aviation what happened and how 5 adult men, you know, could go to sleep or pass out or whatever happened to pilots. I mean, it is an absolute mystery. I've talked with pilots all over. Everybody's got ideas, but nobody really knows. It probably will never be figured out because it just flew. Remember, it just flew and flew and flew on that designated course, and it was on the autopilot. That's how it did that. Now, that autopilot will fly until I give it other input. Now, watch this. In your heart, your heart is like a spiritual autopilot. So if I program my heart, I can't do it. I'm no good. I don't deserve this. I'll never amount to anything. You know, I'm a piece of trash. I didn't graduate from high school. Or I'm a divorcee. Or whatever programmings have come at you, if you believe that and you measure your life by that, your autopilot will continue to fly you into that direction. Are you out there?
Yes, sir.
You know, one thing that I've noticed over the years, 20 years of ministry, is how so often in counseling situations, ladies that have been abused will come out of an abusive situation, and it's like the very next relationship they get into, they get hooked up with another jerk, just as jerky as the previous jerk. And it's like, hello, I mean, you can't figure it out. How come they do that? I will tell you what I believe is part, at least, of the explanation, is that they have been made to feel through abuse that they really don't deserve better, that they are lesser than, and they would never approach or engage in a conversation or try to meet someone who is a sharper person, a person who has healthier standards, because they feel intimidated by that. And they're comfortable, they have a comfort zone, as warped as it may sound, with the wrong kind of crowd. You know, teenagers can be like this. Teenagers can hang around a group that feels comfortable, but that group is being programmed towards sex or drugs, not doing the homework, not doing the responsibilities. And these kids get programmed with that. They don't realize it's going into their autopilot system, and they will continue to fly in that direction until new input comes. Now, how does new input come? According to this passage, it says, guard your heart. How do I guard my heart? Look at the verses again. And it begins to give us a clue. You getting something? Look at verse 20, thine ear. Look at verse 21, thine eyes. In other words, what Jason allows his eyes to see and behold obviously goes in with input and programs my heart. I mean, let's just leave Christianity out of it. Let's just talk about anyone. Whatever you hang around goes into program your mindset. Now, for us, we want to program ourselves with the Word of God. We want to program ourselves with God's standards. And we want to program ourselves with the visions and the dreams God has for us. Those go in, watch this, and hook up with the recreated human spirit. So we're not just out here walking around in the subconscious realm, as powerful as that can be. We are walking around as born-again believers with a recreated human spirit that has been joined to the Holy Spirit of God, and we have power abounding. That's why he says in Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Well, we could ask for this, but God can do that. Amen. Everybody say, Lord, stretch me. Everybody say, Lord, stretch me. Expand me. Increase me. Amen. I think one of the sins in the body of Christ is we think too small. I will tell you the truth. We think too small. We try to think what we could do and leave God out of the formula. God says, hey, I am the formula. You've left the main deal out here. Look at verse 22. For they are life unto those that find them. Find what? God's words, God's ways. Go back to verse 20. Attend to my what? Words. And so as I listen to the words of God, the Word reprograms me. The Word reprograms me. Verse 24, put away from thee a forward mouth. Underline that. So in other words, if my mouth is speaking conversely, or if my mouth is speaking contrary, can I just say it that way? Contrary to what God has said. And we all do this at times. I'll be honest with you. Right in the middle of this building program, which I realize this isn't big compared to a lot of people. It's the biggest thing we've ever done. Stretch my faith. Hallelujah. I'm still recouping. It stretched my faith. I'm like a rubber band. I'm still coming back. Amen. For another stretch, I guess. But in the middle of this, one of those 10% days, I walked into Martha and I said, I don't know. This thing's just not going to work. I said, what are we going to do? Anybody ever done that? You lying people. I'll cast them lying devils out of you. You're just too spiritual for your own good, aren't you? I said, this is just not working. I said, you know, man, we weren't even like to 100,000 yet. And we had to have 200,000. I was like, you know, what are we going to do? I mean, my integrity's out there. What if, I said, Martha, what if we collect like $90,000? We still can't do the deal. I'm guilty of collecting $90,000 for something that never happened. And then I'm seeing myself with a jail ministry. You ever thought about that? And Martha, she just turned me. She said, you are tired. You need to go to bed. Amen. Thank God for a good wife. Praise God. Thank God for a good wife. My children, I tell you, they just stood with us in this. Ryan and Joanna, we prayed this thing through probably for a year and a half. And every night, they were so programmed. You know, we all pray times like, you know, oh Lord, you know, you're tired tonight. Oh God, you know, bless the world, bless all the missionaries. And my children would be like, you know, God bless this and God bless that. And God, help the money come for the church. Amen. I mean, they just had it programmed in them. We were standing for that thing, you know. But, you know, when you speak like that, what you're really doing is you're undercutting what God wants to do. And we do need to gently, tactfully remind one another to speak the words of God. Now, that doesn't mean you're supposed to be Holy Ghost Junior running around correcting all your friends, okay? Have you ever met those kind of people? I don't desire to be around those kind of people. Well, yeah, bad confession, you know. It's like, okay, you know, that's enough right there. But tactfully. And husbands and wives, you can work together. And really, when she said it, I really didn't want to hear it. It's like, why won't you get negative with me? You ever been around somebody just full of life and want to speak the things that they're just like bubbly water and you just want to put your umbrella up? You know what I'm saying? It's like, don't want to hear it. But I needed to hear it. And she was right. And I really find in my life, and this is just kind of a footnote for you, when you're tired physically, when you're drained mentally, you'll probably find yourself starting to speak contrary or have that tendency. And when you notice that, go to bed. Get some rest. Do something fun, you know. Get relax, and then go back at it another day. Verse 24, put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes, there it is again, circle that. The way that you're going to program this autopilot is what you hear, what you see. Now, that's why, and I'm going to hit it hard, that's why it is important the kind of music you listen to. Amen. Well, Brother Jason, what music do you think of God? I really don't think God cares really the flavor of the music. I mean, you could have rock and roll music that pleases God that's got that flavor to it if it's Christian. You could have country western music that has that flavor if it's honoring God and glorifying God. God could be pleased with that. I mean, when I was in Israel, they played Israeli, you know, and it sounded wonderful. I mean, I'm not used to that kind of music, but I like that Israeli kind of sounding music. So I don't think God's, you know, country. I don't think God walked around in his boots up in heaven. You know what I'm saying? With a big, big country western belt on. I don't think Jesus walks around with metal studs, you know, like a rock and roll guy. I mean, I think he can receive glory from any style of music. But here's my deal. Watch this. Instead of spending your money on worldly stuff, why not go spend that same money on Christian bands who've turned away from serving the devil? Now they're using their skills for God. See? Country western stars that are singing for the Lord. Go buy their stuff. And help promote that. Amen. Now, in our culture, and we all know this, television, video, the internet, the entire media ministry is something that you really must guard against. You really must guard against. And I'm concerned that so many Christians allow themselves to see every movie that comes down the pike. And I'm talking about Christians, and our children have gone to Christian schools, and I'm shocked at the standard, or should I say the lack of standard, of many Christian parents. So that it's gotten to the point that when our children go to a friend, and I'm talking about good people, hard-working people, go to their home, we can't assume that they have the same Christian standards that we do. We have friends that go to these schools, their children go to these schools, who routinely watch R-rated movies and allow their children to. It's shocking, really. And so as your children grow up, parents, you'll find that you just have to ask the questions. And it's uncomfortable. You feel like you're going to offend them. But, you know, these are more valuable than anything. And so if I make somebody uncomfortable by saying, well, what kind of movie are you going to go see? Well, we're going to go see such and such. Well, what is that rated? We ask, what is that rated? Well, we have a policy that our children don't see this kind of movie. And so they can't go to that. Oh, really? But it's such a good plot. It's such a good plot. Yeah, if you sit through all the blankety blank blanks, you know, it might be a good plot. Wait till it comes on TV when they edit it. Amen. Now, the internet, and I will warn all of us about this. The internet, you can be clicking around and get into stuff that you don't need to get into. And I will tell you, the 11th commandment is, thou shalt not click. All right? So if you have broken that commandment, I ask you, as the pastor of World Outreach Christian Center, repent and do not go back to those sites. Because what happens is it programs you, it entices you, and you can get sucked into a world that you do not want the consequences of what that world will do for you. Is that good preaching? That's good preaching. Don't make me amen myself now. All right. Verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet. Underline that. Ponder the path of thy feet. And let all thy ways be established. So in other words, I need to envision, where do I want to go in life? Well, if I want to, you know, die an untimely death like Janis Joplin or Jimi Hendrix or some of these famous people. Oh, they're famous. They're famous. Yeah, I mean, you know, so many people overdosed and this and that. If that's the path you would like to go, then plug right into what they're offering. And so, you know, it's not good enough for young people to say anymore, don't listen to this, don't listen, oh, for God's sake, don't listen to that. They've got to understand, listen, there's an autopilot in you. There's an autopilot in you. You've got to understand the why behind it. So you've got to learn to make your own decisions. Mom and Dad can't follow you around all the time telling you what to listen to, what not to do. You've got to understand the why behind it. If you listen to that kind of stuff, it will program your autopilot. And just as surely as that plane kept flying in the wrong direction until it ran out of gas, that's what happens to millions and millions of people. Ponder the path of thy feet. Where do you want to go? What do you want to accomplish? Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. And underline this part, remove thy foot from evil. Remove thy foot from evil. Go to Proverbs 6 right next door. How many of you know there's some things that God hates? Does anybody know that? There's some things God hates. Well, there's six of them listed in verse 16. Actually, seven. There's probably more than that. How many of you know the list could be very lengthy? Proverbs 6, go to verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him. So I guess the guy changed his mind right in the middle of writing this. A proud look. Did you know the top of the list, God hates pride? Why does God hate pride? Because pride is a declaration of independence from God. What does God... Let's flip it around now. Let's take the negative list and let's flip it around. What does God love? God loves a heart that's dependent upon him. See? A lying tongue. So let's flip it out. What would God like? God would like a tongue that speaks the truth. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, I'll tell you what God would like. He'd like hands that goes and rescues people and helps them. But notice verse 18. This is pertinent to our study. Here's something God hates. I want you to mark this in verse 18. A heart, we're talking about the heart realm, we're talking about the inner autopilot that you have. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Everybody say, my feet. Everybody say, my feet are connected to what I imagine. Or one version may say reason or meditation. So watch this. My heart has the ability to imagine what is not present. So I can imagine myself living in a nice home. I could imagine myself going to this campus and studying. I could imagine myself in a wrong situation or environment. My imaginations are connected to my feet that will be swift to run in that direction. So God says this, I hate an autopilot. This is Jason's version. I hate an autopilot that's fixed on the wrong thing because it makes you go in the wrong direction. Now let's look at the positive side of that. He loves, he appreciates a heart that deviseth godly imaginations and feet that are swift in running to God's will. And then he goes on and talks about other items. Go with me to Matthew 15. You learning something out of all this? Matthew 15. We're talking about the heart, which is the autopilot system. And the way this autopilot system works is see it, say it, do it. Matthew chapter 15. The way this autopilot is going to work in your life is see it, say it, do it. A couple more passages here and we're about to wrap it up. Matthew 15, look at verse 18. 18 through 20. This is in red now. Almost if you had a good Bible. If you've got a Bible with red edition, amen? You need to get you a good Bible with red edition, all right? Look at verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from what? The heart, and they defile the man. Now this is Jesus speaking. So here we see the heart and mouth connection. Verse 19. For out of the heart proceed. Now didn't we just read that it says out of the heart are the issues of life? Huh? The forces of life. He says in verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Now, let me explain this to you. Did you know before a murder occurs, that vision of it has occurred. I mean, you're not just walking down the street and all of a sudden, you know, and I couldn't help it. It just made me do it. You're walking down the street pondering, I can't believe that he said that to me. I can't believe that he has, you know, abused me in the business and swiped so much money. And anger begins to boil and seethe. So, watch this. The vision of it, or the imagination of it, precedes the doing of it. In an adulterous situation, same thing. Imagination running in the wrong direction precedes the doing of it. Now, let's flip it around. I love to flip it around. He could just as well say this. But those things which proceed, look at verse 18, out of the mouth, come forth from the heart. What if that heart was born again? What if that heart was a recreated human spirit hooked up? And they not defile the man, bless the man. How many of you believe that we can use our heart and mouth in the right way? James says this. He says you've got to get hold of your mouth. That's the hardest thing to do. If you can control your mouth, you can control your whole destiny. Verse 19. For out of the heart proceed, instead of evil thoughts, good thoughts. It could say that. Instead of murders, helping someone. Instead of adulteries, faithfulness. Instead of theft, giving, a generous person. Instead of false witness, telling the truth. Instead of blasphemies, glorifying God. Your heart and your mouth could do that. Could do that. Hooked up to God. Verse 20, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defile not a man. You know, they had tried to pin him down about some little religious law about washing your hands and stuff like that. And Jesus basically was saying, you guys are totally focused on the exterior, and it's the interior of the man that determines his destiny. It's the interior that determines his destiny. We're talking about the God-given autopilot system. Now, I want to look at the only place in all of the Bible, I said the only place in all of the Bible, that will give you a definition of faith. There are many, many verses in the Bible on the subject of faith, but this is the only definition in the Bible of faith. And I think that's interesting. Did you know it seems that God has chosen to teach us of faith by example instead of just precept? So we read a lot of stories about faith. We see faith in action. We see Peter walking on the water. We see the acts of Jesus. But here is a definition of faith. Now, I'm a definition person. If I can get a definition, then I can get a handle on it. Look at verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. And I realize we're reading in different versions, so yours may vary slightly, but the substance of it is there. Verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Everybody say hoped for. So watch this. Hope stands there and says, I hope I could go to college. I wish I could go to college. Faith comes and stands by hope. See, they work together. Hope is important because hope sets the target. But faith reaches out and gets it. Faith says, is that what you're hoping for? Hope says, yeah, I wish I could go to college. Faith comes along and says, we will go to college. We have it now. We get out there and we see it and we call it done. And hope says, how can we do that? And faith turns around and says to hope, with our heart and with our mouth. We're going to see it, we're going to say it, and we're going to do it. So hope is important. Hope stands there and says, I wish I could own my own house one day. Oh, I just would give anything if I could ever own a 4-bedroom house and have an extra bedroom and fix it up with all the little fixing up things. Faith, is that what you're hoping? Hope says, yeah, that's what I'm hoping. Faith says, we can do it. Faith says, I see it, I say it, and we're going to do it. And hope says, can we do that? Faith says, yeah, we're going to do that. We're going to team up, hope and faith. We are a dynamic duo. We're going to do it. And read the rest of the definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, and underline this, here's the key, not seen. Everybody say, not seen.
Not seen.
Now, there's the catch right there. We want to see it, don't we? I mean, in the natural. I'm not talking about faith seeing. We want to see it. If I could see it in the natural, then, I can get excited about it. Faith says, no, I'm going to see things not seen. Now, we understand this in a court of law. In a court of law, they bring in evidence. The jurors are sitting there. They're wondering, is she guilty or is she innocent? They weren't at the crime scene, but now they are beginning to see evidence of things not seen. That evidence that begins to be presented paints a picture and helps them see what they did not see. So faith works just like that. Now, to illustrate this, and I'm going to be describing this for the sake of the tape. Some of you have seen this illustration, so don't give it away, but I brought the mystery bag. Everybody say, I wonder what's in the mystery bag. Oh, we've got a little brown sack here, and we have something in the mystery bag. Now, I need some help to illustrate this. Do I have a volunteer that I can draft? Yes, thank you for raising your hand. Come right up here. Remind me of your name again.
David.
He goes to Build Indians of Church. This guy's a fantastic guy, faithful man. Now, David, I'm going to give you a tool, and this tool is the eye of faith. Water. I cleaned it before I came. All right, now, this is a mirror, and I'm saying this for the sake of the tape. I want you to face that wall, not me, and I want you to hold this mirror up and find me in the mirror. Kind of hold it up so you can see me. Have you found me? I see your eye, so you must see my eye. Now, I'm going to pull something out of the mystery bag, and you must look with your tool, which is a mirror. You can't really actually look around. But I want you to tell me what you see that comes out of the mystery bag. Now, don't give it away, folks, when I pull it out. What do you see?
Apple.
Say it a little bit louder for the sake of the tape.
Apple.
An apple. Everybody say, he sees an apple.
He sees an apple.
Now, I set you up for this. There's no way you could have answered this right, so don't. I'm gonna get you healed, interhealed, and everything by the time I get through with you. But. Your faith is dropping there. Hold it up. Hold up the mirror. Okay. Don't let your faith slip. He said he sees an apple. Now, the trick to that is this. You really don't see an apple. You see the reflection of an apple. He doesn't see a real apple. But let me ask you this. Are you convinced with that mirror that I'm truly holding an apple? Why are you convinced of it? You're going to help me preach. Amen. Hold your mirror up. Oh my God. He's having a moment. He's having a 10% moment. Okay. He dropped, for those on the tape, he dropped his mirror there. His faith wavered for a moment. Now, I realize we've got a faith message going here, but why are you convinced that I'm holding a mirror? Just give me in the natural. Why are you convinced? There, that's exactly right. He sees it, but he sees it by looking in the mirror. Now watch this. Your faith in your life will function just like that mirror. It allows you to see what you can't really see. But watch this. What he sees in that mirror is truly evidence of the real apple. He couldn't see it if it didn't exist. Now if you can get hold of this in the spirit realm, the way this works, like an autopilot, when I put those settings in, even though the plane is not there, it goes in that direction. And when you begin to see by faith what God has promised or said in His Word, then that becomes your evidence and you begin to move. A lot of things happen. Number one, I think you literally begin to move in that direction. Another thing is I truly believe that God begins to move people towards you to help make it possible. And then the supernatural kicks in. I believe angels and so forth. There's a lot of things that happen, but it's not just all, you know, woo-woo, supernatural. You begin to move in that direction. Now, I know you really don't want an apple, but you're convinced there's an apple here. Maybe you do like apples. I don't know all of that. I tried to find a banana so we could monkey around a little bit. Okay. Now, turn around and look at the reality. Is that what you saw in the mirror?
That's it.
That's what you saw. Now, I'm going to give you a choice here. You can either keep the apple, which is a 4016 large red delicious Washington apple, or you can trade this in for any tape set in the back there of your choice. And that's the deal I'm offering you, all right? Give him a great big hand clap for participating. Amen. He'll do the trade. Oh. Did you see it?
Yes.
No pun intended. Did you see it? Your faith acts like a mirror. Go back and look at that verse and we'll be through. Verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. See it, say it, and do it. That's the summary for your faith. Amen?
Amen.
Close up your books. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. Let's stand up.